But tonight, as we look to the Word of God, I want you to look over in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 13. Matthew 19, verse 13. And I don't have an outline, so you're going to have to take notes in your sheet of paper, or if you need a piece of paper, I can get someone to get it for you if you'd like to pick up something to take some notes. But just a brief challenge tonight about our Savior's view of children, or you could say Jesus loves the little children, is the title tonight, and He does. And it's not a message I'm preaching because I have any doubts that you know that. And in fact, I don't have any doubts that you care about the little children like our Savior because you're invested in it this week. Our church family has been very much involved, and I just praise God for that. As a pastor, to watch the way in which you all have been serving kids this week. But there are some things about this that I think are important for us all to be reminded of as we even pray for those kids that are going to be continuing to hear the gospel this week. They've heard a lot of foundation, and tomorrow and Friday, they're going to be invited to make a decision about that more specifically. And there are some things about our mindset about children and the gospel that I want to just encourage you about tonight. A couple of things about our Savior and His view of children. Now, look with me, if you would, at Matthew 19 and verse 13. Matthew 19, verse 13. Have you found it? Look along with me in the Bible. Matthew 19, 13. Then were there brought unto Him, unto Jesus, little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples, what? What's the next word there? They rebuked Him, or rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and departed thence. Now, keep on reading. And behold, one came and said unto Him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And He said unto him, "Why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not, or thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow Me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, read the next statement with me, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, having a burden for children is something I believe we need to correctly understand, having a correct view of young people. And for a few moments tonight, I just want to share our Savior's response with regard to children and how He dealt with them. And giving you a little context of what's going on around this story, in Matthew 19, verse 13, when the people brought the children and the disciples rebuked them that were bringing them, what had been going on before this that might have made the disciples just a little bit picky or a little bit defensive? Well, in the part that's before this, the Bible talks about the Pharisees in verse 3 of chapter 19 coming and tempting Him. There were people constantly coming to Jesus, weren't there? All throughout His ministry, He had crowds of people coming to Him and people with questions, but there were also people trying to cause trouble. And there were troublemakers of all kinds and sizes, no doubt, of those that the disciples viewed with skeptical eye. "Well, I don't know if this is something that Jesus needs to see. I don't know about this one. What about this one?" And the disciples, as is often the case, had ideas that weren't correct, didn't they? You know that, don't you? Yeah, they thought things differently because they did not have the vision or the view that Jesus had. Because Jesus is God. And yet their vision sometimes was always connected to earthly things or connected to what they could humanly understand. Even this question of, well, if this rich man can't be saved, who can be? I mean, Our mind is just boggled by this answer by Jesus. When they came to these people coming to Jesus, they were protective of him. They were protective. Now, my question would be, protective of what? A bunch of children? What are they going to do to harm Jesus? And if you think about it, the disciples, much like us who have been working this week in day camp, we have a limited capacity of energy. Have you ever realized you lack energy at certain points? I know that. Our kids are learning that this week. Do you think the disciples ever got tired of all the crowds? Now, I don't mean that in like a, we hate people, Jesus, but do you think they were ever happy whenever they were gone? Sure. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Do you know who takes a lot of time to deal with? Children do. You know why children take a lot of time to deal with? I mean, children don't just, you know, go from here to here. They kind of wander around, don't they? If you've been watching kids this week at day camp, you've seen kids wandering and kind of need some corralling and need some help. And no doubt it might have been a little bit louder. It might have been a little bit more confusing. It might have been just a little bit over. I mean, they're fishermen. Do you think they spend a lot of time with children? See ya. Let's go to the water. They might not be guys that are prone to wanting to be around these kids. But this is also important. While they might have been protective of his time, who might they have been more interested in Jesus seeing? And this is noteworthy. The Bible doesn't make the point that they didn't want this group of people to see him because they wanted someone else. But do you know who the very next story interacts with? A rich young ruler. And what I know about the disciples is their thinking of prominence was on their mind often. And if you had a choice to pick which one of the disciples might have been more interested in Jesus seeing, these bunch of kids, or, hey, there's a rich young ruler over here and he wants to see Jesus and he has a question. And you know what? Let's get him into this equation. Now, that's human thinking. Does God have a view that is greater than ours? Well, of course he does. And I appreciate so much how much Scripture illustrates the mindset of our Savior in a passage like this so that we can see a contrast, not just of the questions that might come from a child versus an adult who sees himself as very much accomplished, as this rich young ruler did, but for the sake of the disciples and their mindset about who can be saved. And Jesus has already answered that question in chapter 18. In fact, he's answered it with children. A very, very clear picture in chapter 18 of how someone can be right with God, how they can know there is peace with him. We're going to look at that. Notice with me, first of all, the value of power and power of praying for children. In verse 13, the people come with their children and they desire Jesus just to put his hands on their children and pray for them. That is precious. Before we even get to Jesus' response, these people that bring their children, they want their children to have blessing. They want help. Why? Because children need help, don't they? Children are helpless. Children are in need. And it was not an uncommon thing for them to desire prayer for their little ones. I don't think that's a bad thing for any parent or grandparent to ever recognize. And maybe even if you're not a parent or grandparent, to pray for little ones, to pray for parents of little ones. That is an important part of our church and ministry. Is praying for the little ones, praying for those that have families, praying for the little ones that are part of our church this week at day camp, who don't come here regularly. Praying for them is not a bad thing, it's an absolutely important thing. And Jesus gave time to that matter. And I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, Jesus said in verse number 14, suffer little children and forbid them not. Suffer little children. You could say, he's saying, I welcome children. I don't want them pushed away. I welcome children. When the disciples rebuked the people and the crowding in of these people in verse 13, Jesus rebukes them. Jesus rebukes his own disciples and says, suffer. And that word suffer there means to let alone or let go. And that's actually a very interesting word if it meant let go. Because in my mind, I wonder if some of these disciples were like, come on, get you, come on, over here. Or, come on. And the idea is they need to let alone these that want to come to Jesus. You get your hands off. You get your mind out of this. You're not doing what I want, is what Jesus is telling them. Suffer the little children to come. Let alone. Now, is it possible the disciples were attempting to physically remove these kids? That's possible. Very possible. Why? Because they would not have seen them the way Jesus did. And I'm grateful that we have an insight into how Jesus viewed these young people. And you ought not look at this and say, oh, this is just a cute story and some kind of pastoral scene and Jesus sitting on a hillside with a child on his knee and a few around him. This could have been crowds. This could have been multitudes of kids and parents with kids wanting to come to Jesus. And think of all the chaos and confusion of a large group of people. And does that ever kind of overwhelm you? Jesus is going to demonstrate that he had interest in them. In fact, not only did Jesus invite them to come and stay around, Jesus made something very clear and very important, very clear. The second thing I want you to see is not only that he welcomed them, but Jesus said, forbid them not. So, forbid them not. In other words, don't hinder the children. Don't hinder the children. The Greek word there that was translated forbid means to hinder or prevent or to deny. Don't deny them. Don't refuse them. Now, have you ever seen signs in a restaurant or somewhere that says, no shirt, no shoes, no... You've guys seen this before. Some of my kids are like, really? There are things like that. That was more common in the past. I don't know if people just were more barbaric in the last 20 years or something, but no shirt, no shoes, no service. That's a forbidding of or a denial of service based on how you might be dressed. Okay. Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't deny them because of how short they are. Don't deny them because they're so young. Don't deny them because of things that you perceive as weakness and silliness. Are kids ever silly? I know. Are adults ever silly? Yes. But are children oftentimes very challenging? Oh, sure. Do you think that the disciples might have wanted to help Jesus by trying to remove them? Well, they might have been wanting to in their mind. But Jesus says, do not hinder the children. Do not forbid them. Do not deny them. And what is the level of expectation Jesus has for a child to come to him? Does he require for them to be a certain age? No. No, he doesn't. Does he require that they have a degree in mechanical engineering? No. No. He recognizes, and I think we need to recognize, that there is a joyful desire that people have to know him, and we ought to encourage that. And I have to tell you, already this week, it's been exciting to hear kids talking about what they're learning of Jesus, to hear them talking about how much they enjoy the time in here that they're learning about him. And I want you to be praying that more kids this week learn of their Savior, learn of the one who died for them, learn of the one that can save them from their sin. So don't hinder the children, Jesus said. Here's the third thing. Look at the very end of verse number 14. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying children represent his kingdom. He welcomes them. He says do not hinder them. And he says children are a representative of his kingdom. What does he mean by they're a representative? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Why are they of such is the kingdom of heaven? Look back at chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. And this is where I say Jesus has already told his disciples something about children that should have been in their minds at this moment and should have helped them see the importance and value. And yet, I think it was a very difficult thing for them to consider what Jesus was speaking of. In chapter 18, and verse 1, what does the Bible say? Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the, what's the next word? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you think in their mind we're snotty-nosed children? No. You know, in their mind, they're thinking of the same way of thinking that has been problematic, which is what can I do to inherit eternal life? What can someone accomplish? And the Bible says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Their idea is in position or in merit. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is, what's the next word? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, those are strong words in Matthew 18 verses 1 through 6. But they illustrate something very important. Children represent simple faith. Children represent and illustrate humility. No child is ever going to say, look at all the things I've done to get me to heaven. I have taken care of all these poor people. I have given thousands and thousands of dollars to this church. Are they going to say that? No. What are they going to say? Help! You kids know how to say help? They've been doing it all week, and some of you are like, yeah, they know how to say help. Of course they do. Why do they say help? They can't do it by themselves. They know their inability. You know what the kingdom of heaven is filled with? People who would recognize their inability and who would recognize the Savior's complete ability. It would not be filled with people who in their pride said, look what I've done, look how much I've accomplished, look at all the works I have accomplished. It would be by those who accepted the fact that they were needy and poor and empty and could only accept the help that God through Christ could give them. You know, we have to have that same kind of mindset. We have to have the same kind of mindset that recognizes children were an illustration of the Savior to his disciples of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven in the Bible, kingdom of God, oftentimes speak of different things. Among them, things that are future, the kingdom of the millennial kingdom that's coming. But when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he is speaking of the fact that there is a literal reigning of God. And there are a number of passages that point out that God is ruling, and he is ruling right now. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And people coming underneath his authority is what he desires. God desires for people to come underneath his authority and the authority of our Savior. And many Jews thought they were living under God's authority when they were not, didn't they? Were there Jewish people that thought, I am servant of God, when they were not servants of God? When they were the absolute enemies of God because they were not following their father Abraham, which was a father by faith, they were following the father of lies, Satan. And Jesus made very clear to them that their allegiance was not to God, or else they would love him. Their allegiance was to an enemy. And this is really important. What does allegiance to God look like? Is it how much I can do? Is it how much I can accomplish? Is it how much? No, no. It is humility. It is faith that I can't do this, and there is only one who can, and dependence upon another. And that's what children illustrate. In fact, this idea of the kingdom of God, look over in John 3, verse 5. Because a religious and very smart man, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 5, was told by Jesus a very specific statement that is very important to how he could be right with God. In John 3, verse 5, verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I want to point out something about this verse, verse 5, because a lot of people misunderstand verse 5 and think that Jesus is talking about unless you're baptized and spiritually born again, then you're going to be okay with God. You'll be able to go to the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus says, unless you're born of water, do you know what he's talking about there? Physical birth. Physical birth. You know what he means by when he says, and of the Spirit? He's talking about spiritual birth. The very next verse emphasizes that, again, if you're not sure of it, because in verse 6 it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So he's talking about natural birth, which is a water birth, and spiritual birth. What is that? a kind of birth that is not a natural or fleshly one, but one that takes place within the heart of a person. And what Nicodemus only could think of was in terms of the physical and what he could do himself. And Jesus is pointing out to him, unless there is a spiritual birth that takes place in you, you are still going to be in your sins. You're still going to be lost. You're not born again, and you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And we know well John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How does one go from death to life? From not having perishing, but to having everlasting life? By believing. By depending upon Jesus Christ. Now, who can do that? It's not a trick question, church. Who can do that? Anyone. Can a child believe? Yeah, they can. Can an adult believe? Yeah, but remember what Jesus told his disciples about the rich man? And when they asked, who can enter into heaven? Remember the answer? Is it a challenging thing to get into heaven? No, it's impossible. It's impossible on any human level. You will not get into heaven on any human merit, effort, or attempts. But with God, all things are? Yeah, if there's a way to be right with God, if there's a way to enjoy the kingdom of heaven, if there's a way to have eternal life, it is not something that will be inside of your hands' grips to accomplish. You know what? That is why children are such a powerful picture and illustration of the gospel and of what God wants to do. Because if a child will be saved, it will be because they come in humility and honesty about themselves and their sin and turn to Jesus Christ and him alone. Look back again at Matthew 19, verse 15. One last thing. Children represent humility. But one more thing, and I think this is a very helpful one and encouragement. I hope it'll be an encouragement to those of you that have been pouring into kids this week or that will in the future. In Matthew 19 and verse number 15. And this is somewhat anecdotal, but I think it's important. In chapter number 19 of Matthew and verse 15, it says, and he laid his hands on them, the children, and departed thence. Okay, what does that mean, Pastor? He laid his hands on them. Well, there were a bunch of children that were brought. And you know what he ended up doing? He interacted with them. And I would say this, Jesus showed us, I have time for children. I have time for them. It doesn't explicitly say how many there were and how many times he prayed over them or laid hands on them, but he stayed and was interacting with them and then departed. And I believe Jesus didn't leave until those children that wanted and all the parents that wanted them to be brought were finished. Did Jesus ever spend long hours working with people? Yeah, he did, oftentimes. And I think that his disciples were learning a really important lesson from that. The disciples of Jesus, do you think that they would ever, after Jesus raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, do you think they ever spent long hours serving people? Well, of course they did. So how do you know that, Pastor? Well, did the gospel just stay in Jerusalem? Was there a spreading? And did the Holy Spirit enable them? And did the Holy Spirit go and work through them to impact churches and beyond? Yes, absolutely. And you know that takes effort. And I know that it takes effort. And I've observed you all putting in effort this week. But Jesus demonstrated an illustration of, I have time for people. And whether they were children or others, Jesus demonstrated children. And again, Matthew 18 shows us that Jesus saw children as a valuable and worthy thing to protect. In fact, in Matthew 18, the worst kind of sin that you could imagine Jesus pointing out, I believe a person can commit, is to commit sin against another person that is a child. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, look again at the verse number 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Does that sound a little bit harsh? Seems, well, that's very strong and emphatic. Here's the point. Does Jesus have interest in little ones? And does he count their being even protected and the emphasis towards them as something very high on the priority level of his economy? He absolutely does. And it ought to be high on our economy. And it is high on the economy of this church. And I praise God for that. And I want to encourage you that as you're sacrificing time and sleep and energy and, you know, effort, whether this week or into the future, or as you're praying for the ministry of children in this church or elsewhere, which I know there are people watching right now who are effectively praying this week and can continue to effectively pray for the ministry of children here at New Life and in other places. And as you're involved in that, you have an important part in what God wants to accomplish because you're illustrating Christ-likeness. Jesus showed us, I have time for children and I prioritize them. And I just, my mind wonders how many of these children 15, 20 years later, will become part of the New Testament church. Just think about that for a minute. How many of these individuals who saw Jesus and would later be ones who could testify of the kind of way in which he treated them? I will tell you something I've observed throughout my life of ministry. People who show kindness to children, it is remembered by them. Children remember little things of kindness. I remember people in my past coming through our church, visiting preachers or others who were an encouragement, who said just one word of encouragement that would stick in your head for the rest of your life. People that cared and said something that encouraged and encouraged you in the right direction. Have you ever had someone that was just a small little bit of encouragement that made a big difference? And sadly, sometimes that exists in a coaching environment or in a teaching environment and not as much in a Christian environment. And if it has power in all those other places in the minds and lives of children, and by the way, the enemy wants much to influence young people. He wants much to influence them, and he certainly does not want to influence them much in the way of truth. So if you encourage a child just a little bit in truth, do not underestimate the great power of that. In fact, I believe God has great reward for that. And I pray that God will give us fruit from this week of labor, and that even fruit that I will never know in my life, that you'll never know in your life. Even the prayers that you pray for young people tonight and into the future, that you'll not know this side of eternity, how God is working and how he is helping them. And let's see the way our Savior cares for children, and let's give them time as well.